So let's talk about the end of the age. That's where, you know, all through the book of Daniel, we've been starting off with Daniel gets to Babylon. He gets involved in the government there, becomes a very reputable young man, turning into an old man in the time that we're reading now. He's probably 90 years old. That's a guess. It's a guess. We know that he has been in the land for 70 years, and they are beginning to return to Jerusalem with the decree of Cyrus, the Persian king, and Daniel is kind of feeling the sense of the end of things. You know, what's going to happen to Israel now? They're going to go back into the land, and yet if you think about it, they get it back into the land, you go through all these different things up to the time of Christ. It's only, you know, a few hundred years, and then we see the New Testament spring out of it. But Daniel, he's always thinking about his nation. You know, we should think about our nation. You know, it's really sometimes a mess. It's really hard to watch politicians and people that really don't have the heart for people. And I'm not picking on any one party or anything. Most politicians are like that. I have never met a politician that isn't thinking about somehow how to get reelected, you know? So, but Daniel's always thinking about his country. He's gone before the Lord to confess their sin, his sin, their sin, and to ask that the Lord would do something with Israel. Well, you know, we're speaking about faithfulness today in the songs. God is faithful to Israel. Israel has not been faithful to God. Right now, they don't know the Lord. As a nation, I'm saying they don't know the Lord. We know at the very end of this chapter that there will be those that know the Lord, that know that King Jesus is their Messiah. They will know that. And right now, we do have some Jews that, you know, Jews for Jesus. We have, Amir's prophecy group. There's some Jews in that, and they know the Lord. They know the Lord. So God is faithful. What he promised Abraham almost 4,000 years ago, he's going to fulfill. He's going to fulfill. He's going to bring about a nation unto him. And that's what Daniel is asking. What's going to happen to us now that we're going back into the land? He's about to, you know, he's not going to live forever. We know that. And he's thinking about these things. So we are starting off in chapter 10, and the angel appears to Daniel by the river, the Tigris River. And he's either walking on the water. It says he's in the middle. So I don't know if he's floating. And I don't know if he's above the, you know, floating or walking on the water itself. But Daniel's prayer was, Lord, what's going to happen to us? This angel came to tell him. And so we go through all of chapter 10. Then we go through all of chapter 11. That was a really detailed prophecy. I know some of you guys, there are some sheets in the back that go through some of that prophecy, explain the more details of history, what has passed and what is in future. And today we're just going to complete that angelic vision, that appearance, I should say, that Daniel experienced beginning in chapter 10, 11, and now chapter 12. And we're going to complete the book of Daniel. Chapter 12 of Daniel is, I could say, a fascinating end to a very incredible book. You know, a while back I watched History Channel. I like stuff on animals, Animal Planet, all that. I like all that stuff. You know, I just sit there, wow, God, that's pretty amazing fish that you created, you know, something like that. But but on the History Channel, there was this take on Nostradamus. You guys have heard him. And they paid a lot of attention to the many very convoluted prophecies that I found them very vague and cloudy. I mean, they're not really clear. Like, you know, you go on the paper or some of the sites, you have the horoscopes. One prophecy, one horoscope fits all, you know. You're going to run into somebody today. Well, I run into people every day, you know. So it's kind of that with Nostradamus or, you know, one size fits all type of fortune. And we have gone through the many prophecies of Daniel and incredible detail that sometimes is hard to follow. But like I said, you know, the sheet that I gave out last week shows you the fulfillment in history. So detailed, you know, so detailed. And most of that stuff that we've looked at through chapter 10, 11, we're a break in chapter 11, verse 36, where we see the future. All that stuff has happened. It's all history to us. Now, what passes from verse 36 of chapter 11, and we covered that last week, that's all future to even us. It's about the Antichrist. And chapter 12 is the continuation of that vision that Daniel sees and what the angel interprets to Daniel. Now, we live in a time where Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And especially, we see that with the fulfillment of Israel back in the land in 1948. Very, very important. That's a critical piece of the puzzle for prophecy to be fulfilled. Remember, Israel is the key. They're the key because they need to be back in the land. That was May 14th, 1948. They need to have Jerusalem as their capital, June 7th, 1967, for a lot of these things to be fulfilled. So if you really want to follow prophecy, follow Israel. Watch what they're doing. I've got a couple. We've got on our website itself, we have our favorite links, and we've got some things there that are, some are secular, some are Christian sites, that you can go on and see the news of Israel, you know, what's happening, their government, what's happening within the Orthodox society, you know, all of that. You know, they're preparing to build the temple. The Temple Institute has got the priest garments, they've got the menorah, they got all this stuff ready. We know that by prophecy, by Daniel, by, you know, Thessalonians, I'm going to read a little bit of that today, that the temple has to be built to fulfill some of these prophecies. So Israel's the key. So now we're at the end of this book. Chapter 12 completes the book of Daniel. But we have all these other books to fill in the blanks. You have the Gospels, Matthew 24, 25. You have Luke, you have Mark. You have Zechariah. You have a lot of Old Testament books that you can kind of fill in the blanks with it. You have the epistles. You have the book of Revelation, which I think if you read Daniel and you go through Daniel, it's a primer for the book of Revelation. It helps. None of us have all this down. None of us do. I still read scriptures after many years of studying the Bible, and I'm thinking, I don't know what they're talking about there. But I look at it, well, I get the gist of it. You know, I know what they're talking about. I just don't know the detail. That's all. And I read on. Sometimes I'll go back to it. So the Gospels, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation. And Revelation fills in a lot of the spots of the detail of those that last 7 years. Daniel helps us with the outline. Chapter 12 closes with, and our title is, do they have it up there? The End of the Age. All right. It describes, chapter 12 really describes the great tribulation mentioned in Matthew 24 and 25. The book also brings us to what we call the white throne judgment of God, where all human beings will give an account of their life on earth to God Almighty. And that's in particular for unbelievers. So chapter 12, it's kind of the grand finale for Daniel. And we're going to look at three different things in this book. Or this chapter, we're going to look at the Great Tribulation. We're going to look at the resurrection, because he mentions the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And then there's these weird mystery dates that I have really no idea what they're talking about. We're going to talk about them anyways to get it out to look at it. So let's look at this Great Tribulation. Now remember, the angelic messenger is responded to Daniel's question, what's going to happen to Israel? So we continue chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Michael is an angel. Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So we know that there's going to be this conversion of Israel in the end times that will bring them to Christ. So Michael the archangel, a very interesting role in God's bidding. He's first and foremost a protector of Israel. We have discussed different things in the earlier part of Daniel, how angels are over nations, how one nation, the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, had these different angels. Some of them were good, some of them were evil. He is first and foremost a protector of Israel on the angelic scale. We call him an archangel because he's a powerful angel, one of the more powerful. Gabriel being the messenger of God. Here you see Michael being the protector of Israel, or the angel that protects Israel. He's mentioned only five times in the whole Bible, and those three of those times are in the book of Daniel. One is mentioned in Jude, and the other in the book of Revelation. All three verses in Daniel are connected to the protection of Israel, all three verses. The book of Jude tells us that Michael, and this was a strange one, we don't know why, that Michael contended with Satan for the body of Moses. After Moses passes away, he's in the mountains, they didn't go into the land yet, and Michael contends and fights with Satan for the body of Moses. One of the, maybe the thoughts on that is we know that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, Moses is probably one of them. So I don't understand, is the body preserved? Is the body not? I don't know. I don't know anything about it. But I do know that he contends and he wins. Verse 1 also describes the great tribulation at a time of trouble such as the world has never seen before. You know, all right, quiz. How long is the tribulation? All right, you guys got it? Get you some of this stuff out. You know, it's really good. It's a pleasure that you guys retain stuff that is important. It's really a blessing for I think for any pastor, anyone that teaches the Bible, it's a blessing. So if with 7 years, there is what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. And we know that that's the second half of that 7 years, 3.5 years. And that's going to be the most intense part of that 7-year tribulation. The Bible refers it to 42 months in Revelation, refers it to 3.5 years in Daniel, 1,260 days, like I said, 42 months. So the Great Tribulation is when God, this is the second half, the Great Tribulation, when he pours out his wrath on the earth like it's never been poured out before. I mean, his direct punishment. A lot of the stuff in the very beginning of Revelation, the first 3.5 years, are kind of man-made. There's pestilence, there's wars, there's different things like that are happening. We kind of create a lot of that stuff just by our mismanagement of God's world and mismanagement of sin and all that, famines and all those different things. But the second half is called the day of the Lord or the wrath of God. And that's a direct punishment. God sends angels down, they pour out in bowls and vile judgments that are unprecedented in history. So the Great Tribulation is when God judges the earth and in particular the Antichrist. Matthew 24, Jesus describes his time as a very, very similar way. He says this, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Whatever atrocities you have read about in history books over this 3.5 years is going to be far worse. I think about this. Worse than the flood? There's only 8 people survived in the flood. That's a pretty big judgment on the world. And you think about 70 AD when Rome attacked Jerusalem. 1 million Jews die. It's going to be worse than 70 AD. What about the Holocaust? We're thinking, well, 6 million Jews, but we know 20 million Russians died, a lot of Poles died. There's, a lot of the Eastern Bloc nations, millions of people died. It's going to be worse than the Holocaust, that 3.5 years. Matter of fact, nothing will ever exceed this from the beginning of time to the end of time. It's going to be the day of the Lord. If you guys got a good Bible study program, type in that phrase, the day of the Lord. You'll see it's all about his vengeance on the earth. And it's going to be gruesome. It's going to be barbaric and a wrathful time in the history of mankind. It's a time where God lets loose his holy anger. You know, God is very patient with us. If you think about the many years of sin on this world and what we've done and what we've created, the wars and the killings and the rapes and the brutality, I mean, down to even people level. Gruesome. It's going to be a gruesome time. It's going to be worse. And God is going to take his wrath and he's going to pour it out on the earth. And it's holy wrath. It's not unjust. It's all justified. So this angel is speaking about the Jewish redeemed. He says, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And the angel's speaking about the redeemed of the Lord, the Jews. We know there's going to be at least 144,000. We know that by the book of Revelation, but I think many more. During this time, only 1/3 of the Jews will survive. Right now, I think Israel has about 9 million Jews, so you cut that, 6 million will die during this period of time, if it would happen today. 6 million will die, only 3 million will survive. And out of that, there will be a remnant. One of the purposes of the tribulation is to drive Israel to repentance, to eventually drive them to repentance. Now, it happens all over the world, the tribulation, but the focal point has always been Israel. Notice it doesn't say that all Jews will be saved. It says those that are written in the book. The Jewish people at this time they'll come to faith, just like we do. You know, when I received Jesus, I repented of my sins. I said, Lord, I know that if I don't, that I'm bound for hell. I knew that. That really scared me a lot when I came to him, the reality of hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. And I, when I came to him, you know, God's hands opened up in mercy. He says, for me, to save me, you know. And I had to come to him. I had to repent of my sins and come to him. That's how the Jews will have to do the same. They'll have to come to Jesus by repentance. You know, what was his first message? Jesus' first message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So it's important. It's important in that conversion. And this tribulation is going to drive the Jews to this. And they will believe in their new Messiah, or their Messiah, as with Jesus Christ. So the second verse begins with a little bit about the resurrection. It says, and many of those, so we have this great tribulation that's going on, the Jews coming to him, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, verse 2, it's probably the cleanest verse in the Old Testament that speaks about eternal life and a resurrection. Now, you think about the New Testament, and here, you know, you see many verses about eternal life, Jesus talking about eternal life, Paul talking about eternal life, Peter, just many verses. You do have a few verses in the book of Job. Job says, I'm going to see my Redeemer in my body at the end of the world. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And also, Isaiah says stuff about the resurrection. But Daniel very plainly says, we're going to rise, and then we're going to live forever. Notice he says, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. You know, the book of Revelation explains that there's going to be two resurrections, okay? the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. And they're gapped by over 1,000 years, according to the book of Revelation. Paul says this about the resurrection of the just and the rapture. Now, we're going to have a movie. It's going to be September 10th at 7 o'clock. It's called Before the Wrath, and it focuses on this verse that I'm going to read. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." The Thessalonians were worried about maybe the day of the Lord is gone, or they've missed it, or something like that. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven and with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," so if the rapture happened right now, many of our friends and families who know the Lord, they would rise. "And then we who are alive," that would be us, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's like that. It says a twinkling of an eye that's going to happen. And that's our resurrection. Whether we're in the grave or we're in our seats here today, God is going to rescue us and he's going to pull us out. A lot of Christians don't believe in the rapture. I believe in the rapture because I just read it. I believe in the word of God. He says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And that's what he wanted to convey to the Thessalonians, that, you know, that they didn't miss it. This is going to happen. Now, the second resurrection, and that would be the resurrection of the unjust. I want to read that, and it's a little bit more out of Revelation. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from the face, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." That's a powerful statement. His face alone, the heavens, the earth, just, they fled away. I mean, that's it says no man has ever seen the face of God and lived. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, whose books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And then the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it." So bottom of the ocean, doesn't matter. If you die on the moon, this is going to be what happens. "Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." You know, there's a lot of people and even Christians that do not believe in the reality of hell. They say, well, we're just not going to exist anymore. You know, if that happened, if that was the case, why don't we just go eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die? I mean, that's not our hope at all, and that's not the hope of any Christian. No Christian should believe that. We need to believe in the reality of hell, because Jesus spoke about hell more often than any other prophet or writer in any of the books of the Bible. So some people think, oh, we're just not going to exist. Some believe that you're going to be punished for a little bit and either get into heaven or you go out of existence. So, well, that's something forward to. You get punished and then you're gone, you know, or you get into heaven, and that's unscriptural. It's either you know the Lord or you don't know the Lord. That's what it's about. The reality is that man is created as an eternal being. He has a beginning. All of us were conceived, mother's womb, right? And then we live forever. We're conscious forever. We're conscious forever. We are created in the image of God in that regard. Those who reject God continuously and finally have their end in the lake of fire and brimstone. You guys know I'm not a real fire and brimstone type of But that's a reality. That, you know, that those are the things that drew me to God, is that I was afraid of that. I was afraid because the Word of God says those things. God does not desire anyone to perish, ever. That's not his desire. But some will reject God. I like this, though. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those are the wise, and the they shine in bright because they are telling other people about the Lord, bringing other people in. You know, we want to bring ourselves, in, but we want to bring other people with us. We want to be able to reach out to other people. Evangelism is sometimes scary, but let me just say, all you got to do is share your own life. What has God done in your life? You don't even have to know a whole lot about the Bible to just tell, you know, I once was lost and now I'm found. That's how simple the gospel is. But that verse speaks about our mission to tell others about Jesus and the gospel. And that's how we do that, with our own experience. You know, Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. And this, I'm looking at this, shining pretty bright forever and ever. That's a pretty big reward. What an honor to serve God in this way. So we speak about the two. This is a very short chapter, by the way, you guys. So I want to talk about these mystery dates, but a lot comes with it. Now, there are some mystery dates that are related to the midpoint of the tribulation. How long is the tribulation? What's half? 3.5 years, right? All right. If I get anything done with this, the whole series, it will be great that you'll know some dates. And some of the dates I don't even understand. He says, so they're related to the midpoint of the tribulation. So they're related to 3.5 years in. And I don't know exactly what they are. I got some ideas, but they're just my ideas. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, when I was a young Christian, they told me, well, technology. People are going to be traveling in jets and, you know, and by Daniel's standard, that was amazing. They covered maybe 20, 30 miles a day at the most, and it was a hard, long day. Today, you can get on a plane and be in Europe in 14 hours, you know. You can be in Israel in 16 hours if you fly straight through. I mean, you're talking thousands and thousands of miles. Someone told me that. But looking closer at the verse, you got to look at always the context. It says, Daniel asked, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So you think about the context of things. This running to and fro might be in the pursuit of the knowledge of the end of days. You know, learning more about the end of days. You know, in the last, when you think about it, the last 150 years, the interest in eschatology, or that's the study of the last days, it's really increased a lot. We go through, you know, ups and downs with it. All of a sudden you'll feel that sense like, man, the Lord's coming back soon. And then kind of drift back a little bit. And then we see it again and again. You see a lot of the people predicting dates that don't work out. I would not be a predictor of dates. But how about the interest, the study of the book, or the learning more, going to and fro, reaching out to, you know, the study of the Bible and the times that we live in. And one of the main factors that we can say that we're in the last days is the return of Israel to the land after, under their own authority, it hasn't happened in 2,400 years. So that's a really predictor of the end days. You guys remember that series that happened a few years ago, the Left Behind series? I don't know. A lot of unbelievers read that series, you know, the whole series. Joel Rosenberg, he has written a couple bestsellers based on Bible prophecy. They were fictional, but they aligned with things that were even happening today. And you have the commentaries. You could go into our library, small library next door, and you can pick out really good. If you're not really satisfied with knowing a lot about Daniel, go pick up a commentary. You can go through it. and you get some different ideas. And there might be people that disagree with one thing versus another, but like I said, what you do with the Bible, you kind of get the gist of it, and you settle there, and then you can explore things further. But we have all these commentaries. We have all this pursuit of finding out the truth. You know, you have, I belong to a texting thing that you get a text every, a couple times a day. This is what's happening in Israel right now. You know, they're bombing Syria right now, and this is happening, and this is happening. So there's all kinds of things that we can pursue in our knowledge of the last days. Verse 5, it says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank, the other on that other riverbank." So remembering at the beginning of chapter 10, the prophecy in Daniel is down, he's fasting down by the Tigris River when this powerful angel appears. And we see that there's two other angels now in verse 5, one on one side of the bank of the Tigris, one on the other side. And they're conversing with this angel who is over the river, or maybe walking on the river, I don't know. But the initial powerful angel, like I said, is above the river. So you have this conversation going on. So the one, I don't know which side of the bank, it would be the north or the south side, but the one said to the man clothed in linen, to the one that was standing above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Now, so this is kind of an answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel's looking for more specifics. "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, which he held up by his right hand and his left hand to heaven." He would just go like this. "And swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a times. And then the power of the holy people has... And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." So, time, and then you got time, right? I got to do this right, and then a little half of time there, you know, something like that. So 3.5 years. Again, we see this over and over. You see this very repetitively in Revelation and in Daniel. So times, times, and half a times, 3.5 years, the power of the holy people will be completely shattered. So God came to Abraham for him to be his friend. The relationship, one of the most admired relationships, I think, in the Bible is Abraham with God. I mean, Moses too. Moses talked face to face with God. But, you know, Abraham was the first. He was the father of our faith. And so God comes to him that he would be his friend, that he would have a relationship with him, and that God would use him to start the nation of Israel and to really start faith for the followers of God. So Israel has inherited the promise of Abraham, and it will take a shattering. Okay? They have gone so many thousands of years, a couple thousand years, rejecting their Messiah, and God has put them through heavy things. You know, the Holocaust was, I mean, they lost 6 million Jews. God has allowed them to go through, wander for a couple thousand years, being a lot of anti-Semitism, a lot of persecution. And God predicted that. He said, if you turn away from me, that is going to happen. But this is going to be the final punch. This is going to be the final shattering of the people of the Jewish nation. And the humbling of the Jewish nation to bring them to their true Messiah. Remember Jesus said, you know, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what's going to happen when he comes back. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed, and the time of the end. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Daniel, the angel says, seal it up. The book of Revelation says, unseal it. Actually, there's an unsealing of that parchment, that seven judgments that come on the earth. But it's unsealed. It's, you know, it was kind of hidden in the Old Testament what's going to happen. And now in the New Testament, we have a lot more light to it. So many shall be purified, many white and refined, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Don't be discouraged when you try and explain these things to the unbelievers of the world, because they're going to say, I don't understand that stuff. Oh, the Bible's too hard to understand. They're going to continue to not understand. You need the Holy Spirit inside of you to understand these things. You know, I'm hoping that my voice here is not what you're listening to. You listen to the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that teaches us. So then you have these mystery dates that I was talking about in verse 11 and 12. He says, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away. When is the daily sacrifice taken away? What point of that 7 years? In the middle. All right. It's right in the middle. 3.5 years. So, and from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declares that he is God. That is the middle point of the tribulation. And then we go into the great tribulation. So from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there should be 1,290 days. So when you look at that, and if you look at it in the sense of that, 1,260 days is 3.5 years. So you got an extra 30 days here. So it would be 3.5 years plus 30 days. We believe that at the very end of that 7 years, or from the middle of the tribulation, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, that Jesus is going to return to earth. That is going to be the second coming. So he's going to come at the end of that 7 years. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So now you got another little period of time. These three specific dates are expressed from the starting point of the tribulation. It says that, you know, 1,260 or three and a half years in the middle. You have 1,290. You have 30 days past that. And then you have 1,335, which is 75 days past the coming of the Lord. The second coming. Anybody got any ideas about that? I have no idea. We don't know. He doesn't tell us why those days are extended. Now, it could be that Jesus comes and he sets up his kingdom. It's going to be a physical kingdom with a physical king, a physical temple out of Jerusalem, and it's going to be, you know, it's going to be real. It's going to be real. So you have to set up a kingdom. It's going to be for 1,000 years. You have to set up the governments. You have to set up the many things that are going to transpire in those 1,000-year reign of Christ. So we don't know what it is, but it might be something to have to do with the fall feast or the feasts that haven't been fulfilled that pertain particularly to Israel in the fulfillment. I don't know what it is, but these dates are there. Another, you know, this is not Nostradamus. It's not. It's very specific things that God is telling us, though we might not understand it. Could be the judgments of the nation referred to in Matthew 25, when he separates the sheep from the goats. We really don't know. But if you make it there, if you're a Christian, and you will, because you will be raptured before, you will return with Jesus on that 1,260 day, and then you're going to be with him through the 1,335th day, it's going to be a blessing, whatever it is. It's going to be a surprise, right? So, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. So, that's the end of the book there. So, leaving us hanging, right? Leaving us hanging. We don't know what it is. So we've been talking about the end of the age. I'm really blessed to continue, to complete the book of Daniel. We looked at the Great Tribulation, we looked at the resurrection, those two resurrections, and then we looked at these mystery dates. If you really want to know about the end of the age, study the book of Daniel. You don't have to study it here. You can take it into your office or your bedroom or your kitchen or whatever, and you can study it, and you can continue to study the book of Daniel. You know, grab a commentary from the bookstore, grab a commentary online. There's a lot of good stuff online. And if this is the first time you've gone through a prophetic book and you feel lost, don't be discouraged. It happens to all of us. Like I said, when I first looked at Revelation, I couldn't figure out left or right with that until I started getting other scriptures into my heart. So don't be discouraged about it. It's all new. And remember, this is how to read the Bible. If you don't understand something, you just try and get the feel of it. You just get the feel of it. Let the Holy Spirit give you the feel of it. You know, when you're reading a psalm, sometimes a psalm is talking about David, but then the Holy Spirit takes that application and he says, you know, this is you. This is how you're feeling right now. So it's the Holy Spirit that really teaches us, you know. I think the book of Daniel, it's got it all. History of time, kings and kingdoms, miraculous rescues, what, from fires, from lions, the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist, the end of the age, the resurrection. But here's the most important thing. Here's the most important thing, and I think Daniel shows us, is his relationship with God, is our relationship with God. That's the most important thing that you'll ever do in your life. You know, your kids being born, marriage, all those things are really good, and they're fun, and they're high on the list. The most important thing that can ever happen in your life is that you have an encounter with the living God. You become his son or his daughter. And you just continue. That's the most important thing in your life. That one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what's important. Seeking God first, all the rest of the stuff will come. It'll just come, right? So.